So it's been mentioned we're starting a new sermon series this morning. Steve's going to read to us from Romans chapter 1. He's going to read the first 17 verses, and then I'm going to preach on the first 7 verses.
Yes, Romans 1, verses 1 to 17. It's a great book that explains about faith and grace, but not that all the Bible's not a great book, but especially Romans, it really touches on faith and grace. So please listen to what Andrew has to say, and as he explains it week by week. But Romans 1, 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen.
Yeah, well, please do. It'll be helpful if you can have a Bible within reach. In this one, it's on page 1278, 1278. But first we'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we recognise that these words are from you, and so we ask your help to understand what's written here and to apply it and live it out. Please help us, our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you think that modern day life could be summed up like this? This is a photo that I took out the window of a Cairo taxi about 10 years ago. If you look closely, you can count 18 separate advertisements in that one frame of view. Some of them simple enough to understand, some I have no idea how to try and make sense of it as we're rushing past in the taxi. We live in a society where we're constantly bombarded by messages. Whether it's the regular flow of junk mail into our letterboxes, whether it's the TV cross promotions that happen as they change ends at the tennis, whether it's the pop-up and drop-down things on our phones, we're just receiving so many messages that we're forced to filter out most of the messages that come our way. It's just impossible to take everything in. And so we pick and choose, out of all these things that are coming at me, which ones am I going to pay attention to? Which ones am I going to consider important? The way that we read is changing also. I've found some research which suggests that as people are reading fewer long books and more Facebook, we're developing a habit of skimming through things to try and pick out highlights rather than reading from start to finish. And just the other day, someone told me a really interesting example of this, about how in Korea, there's a bit of a trend at the moment that people aren't sitting down and watching entire TV shows. What they're doing is they're waiting for the next day and getting onto YouTube and watching like a highlights package of the show that someone's put together, so you can just see the good bits and the good jokes. Well, today, we're going to start looking at the letter to the Romans, which is the longest and the most detailed letter of all the New Testament. It's a book that I hope will be a bit of a focus for us this year at Reservoir. It's my plan to do a few sermon series. We won't only do Romans this year, but I hope that Romans will be something that we'll keep coming back to. And the first chunk that we'll take will be chapters 1 to 4 between now and Easter. And I wonder what these Christians in Rome thought when they received the package from Paul. He didn't deliver it in person. He probably sent someone who would have had to carry it more than 1,000 kilometres from Greece to Rome. And while I'm sure that the Romans didn't maybe have some of the same issues of attention span that we're struggling with, they still needed to decide, what are we going to do with this thing? Is this massive letter something that we're going to read out in church? Is this something that we're going to go to the effort of writing out copies to pass around to the other churches? And by the time we get to the end of the letter, we'll have learnt that, okay, Paul, so the guy who writes it, Paul, he knows some of the believers who live in Rome, but he's never actually visited the church in Rome himself. And so there were stacks of people in the churches there who didn't know him personally. And so right at the beginning, in these verses we've just read, Paul feels this need to introduce himself and to give people a reason to take notice of the message which is going to follow. Now, Paul introduces himself in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Interesting. On one hand, he's describing himself in a very low way, but in another way, it's a very high description of himself. He describes himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. Actually, in the original language, it's a bit stronger than that. It's a slave. He's saying, I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. I'm not the boss in any way. I'm just someone who does whatever he's told. But what he's been told to do is something very significant. He's been told by Jesus to be an apostle. Do you remember the story about how Paul, we heard from the kids, at one time he was against Jesus, he was against the Christians, then he met Jesus and everything turned around and he was told, you're going to be the messenger and you're going to go to the nations, you're going to appear before kings. And so he introduces himself as an apostle. Now, what does this word mean? What is an apostle? The word apostle means somebody who is sent with a message. So, for example, last night at dinner, I said to one of my kids, go and tell your brother that dinner's ready, he needs to come to the table. And off she went. Now, I could say that the child who took my message was my apostle. My apostle speaks on my behalf. doesn't have to use, she can make up her own words, but speaks on my behalf so that if the message gets ignored, it's as if Dad is being ignored. At the same time, my child apostle only has the right to deliver my message. They can't make up any message they like and demand to be obeyed. And it's the same with Paul. He's saying, I'm a slave of Jesus. I'm not claiming to be any greater than you people, but I am claiming that Jesus has given me authority to bring a message that you can't afford to ignore. He's claiming to bring a particular message from God. In his words, he's been set apart, he's been dedicated for the gospel of God. So we've got to do a few sort of dictionary definitions here. We've defined what apostle means. What about gospel? What does gospel mean? We heard from the kids that, the word gospel is actually two words in the original language that have been stuck together. Good news or good message. Gospel. Sometimes in Australian slang, we use the word gospel to mean something that's true, that we're really convinced of. Someone will tell you something and you say, really, is that gospel? But when Paul talks about the gospel, it's a bit different. When Paul says gospel, he's talking about something quite specific. Now, Paul explains what he means by the gospel in verses 2 down to 6. First of all, he says, the gospel that I'm set apart for, the gospel that I'm living to deliver, is something that was promised in the Old Testament. We could see an example of this if we looked at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, which is also on the screen. So this is something, we're rewinding, we're going hundreds of years earlier to a time of great trouble where Isaiah is told to look forward to the future. Look forward to a time when God will take action, when God will step in. And he's talking about that day in the future, and he says, oh, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Or the word there is gospel. Who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings. The word there is good gospel. Who proclaim salvation. Who say to Zion, your God reigns. So he's saying there's this going to be this good news this is a time to be saved, that this is a time when God is the king. Continue reading. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. So Isaiah is saying, my hope is that one day God himself will come to us and he'll save us and that we'll see him. And then when that happens, people will go and announce this good news, this gospel. And that's what Paul says he's doing. And Paul's saying that actually one of the reasons that you should take his gospel seriously is that it's something which is consistent with the Old Testament, that what he's doing actually fits in with what God promised long, long ago. I think that's helpful for us, because in our society, amongst the messages that are coming our way, there's also this big variety of religious messages. Just walking down the streets of Melbourne over the years, I've had people hand me flyers from Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims and Mormons and Hare Krishnas and others. Each claim to have a good message, each claim to have, here's something that is a solution to the problems and the challenges of my life. What I have found in investigating some of these different messages is that none of them match up with what God has said over hundreds of years through the ages. But as we read through this book of Romans, we'll find that Paul goes to great efforts to back up all the things that he's saying from the Old Testament to show that this message matches what was said long, long ago. How many times? Okay, 16 chapters in Romans. How many times do you think in 16 chapters he would quote the Old Testament? The answer? 61 times in this book of Romans. 61 times he's pulling out a bit of the Old Testament and saying, see, this is what it said long ago, and this is what I'm telling you now. Saying it matches up. Okay, second thing that he tells us about this gospel. This gospel is the message about God's Son. From verse 3, he's got two ways that he identifies God's Son. First, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. We learned all about that at Christmas time. Remember how important it was that Jesus was born into the family of David? That this was God's Son coming as a human, being named Jesus, going through all the weaknesses and the challenges and the trials that his people go through so that he can save us, so that he can die in our place. So he's saying this is my gospel is all about this. And also, verse 4, it's about God's Son who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Which is, of course, is what we celebrate at Easter. We celebrate the fact that after Jesus died, just as we do, that the Holy Spirit brought him to life, that after he had finished going through our weakness, he was given power and authority over everything, so that our Saviour who lived in our place now reigns as our Lord. He's saying the gospel is all about this. If I asked you the question, what is the gospel? You could say, well, the gospel is that series of events in the life of Christ, from his birth through to his resurrection. Or, short version, the gospel is the story from Christmas to Easter. He says, this is the message that I'm dedicated to. This is the message that I'm all about and I'm going to try and tell you about in a moment. Now think about that. That means that as we're bombarded with messages, every time you hear a good message that's not somehow connected with Jesus and what he did in his life, death and resurrection, means that that's just a little indicator that you're hearing a message that is different from the good message that Paul preached. If you hear a message which is all about setting your heart on being healthy and wealthy and wise, if you hear a message that promises a way to God and to fulfillment, but doesn't take into account the death and resurrection of Jesus, then that's not the important message that Paul brought. It's something different. And what he's saying here actually also helps us to understand a bit about how the Bible fits together. The whole Bible is God's word. Steve said, the whole Bible's great. The whole Bible's useful. But it is right for us to see that those 30 years or so of Jesus on earth, life, death and resurrection, is central in the whole teaching of the Bible. That everything we find in God's word before that is about getting us ready for Jesus coming. And everything we find in the Bible written after that is about looking back and helping us process what just happened there. What happened when God's Son came? What does it mean for us? As we look at Romans this year, Romans won't retell the actual life of Jesus. He assumes we've got that. And we can find that, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. What Romans is there is to help us make sense of the coming of Jesus. The fact that Jesus has done what he's done, what does that mean for our thinking? What does that mean for our lives? And because Paul says, this message is a message that does affect our lives. He's saying, this gospel that I'm dedicated to is a gospel that changes people. Verse 5, through him and for his name's sake we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. You're saying the gospel is more than an interesting set of facts, it's something that actually grabs people. That as people hear the gospel, there will be some who hear it and just can't help but believe. And when they believe, that their life will change, they will begin to live obedient lives to God. And that's why this book is so important. Because as our faith becomes deeper, as we realise more of what Jesus has done for us, and as we integrate that into our daily thinking, as we let that shape our daily desires, as we let that guide our daily decisions, we become more obedient to God. We honour God. It's something for his name's sake. And so hopefully this year you will find the book of Romans interesting, but let it be more than just interesting. Let it be more than just academic. Realise from the outset, Paul's saying his gospel, this letter, is something which is actually designed to shape your life. Now, this is Paul. This is what he claims about himself. This is what he claims about his gospel. Who's he writing to? Verse 7. The letter is addressed to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That's a way of talking about the Christians. And that's significant. Paul's saying, what I'm about to write is something actually that I want you Christians to think about. This is not addressed to the people down at the market. Maybe if he was writing something for the people at the market, he might approach things in a bit of a different way. He's saying, this is something that we Christians need to hear. I mean, he's not even expecting that what he writes will be brand new and something they've never heard before. Up near the end of the letter, Romans chapter 15, verse 14. This is what he says about them. He says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I've written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again. He's saying, it's not that you don't know this stuff, it's just that it's actually really helpful for you in your lives to hear it and to think through it afresh. When I was a baby, I developed a habit. I developed this habit of eating every day. And strangely enough, as an adult, I'm still in this habit. I still have this need to eat on a regular basis. The serving size has changed over time. The food has got a little bit fancier. But I've never outgrown the need to eat. And while I'm breathing, I don't think I ever will. In the same way, we Christians never outgrow the gospel. We just grow deeper into it. And so as I finish up, what have I said this morning? Essentially, what I've been trying to do over the last few minutes is try and convince you that it's going to be worth your while to pay attention to the book of Romans this year. And that out of all the messages that will get thrown your way, this is a message, this book of Romans is a message that you can't afford to ignore. Think about this. When a man asks a girl out on a date, what's his purpose? What's his aim for that first date? Usually, it's to try and get a second date. And I think that these opening few verses in Romans are a bit like that. And Paul starts off trying to convince these people who have never met him, who received this really long letter, that it's worth reading on to the end. Keep reading, even through the two or three chapters near the beginning that are all about sin and analyse our sin in detail. Yeah, keep reading. It's good for you. It's worthwhile. He does that. He introduces himself. He says, I'm someone with a good message from God, a good message that can change your life. And this book of Romans has changed lives over the years. I think it'd be fair to say that when it comes to people who have had a huge impact on the history of the world, there's probably not many people who have had more of an impact on the history of Europe than Martin Luther, who lived 50 years ago. And did you know that the big turnaround that happened in his life came as he was reading through the letter to the Romans? It was actually as he was reading Romans chapter 1 verse 17 that just something clicked, and from then on things were different for him. And 30 years after that big moment, that big turnaround in his life, he found that he was still being changed by this book of Romans. He wrote, Romans is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but occupy himself every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much. The more it's dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. So do you want a practical challenge from this passage? Do you want a practical challenge? Don't worry, it's not 25 push-ups. Practical challenge, how about between now and the end of February, we all read through the letter to the Romans? I read through the whole thing yesterday. It took me 52 minutes. I think over the next month, we can all find 52 minutes. That means 2 minutes a day, not on Facebook. I think we can manage. If possible, read it in your preferred language. Read it in the language that's easiest for you, because there's nothing special about English. What's special is the message that's in it. As you read through Romans, you might find that you've come up in those 52 minutes, you might find that you've come up with 52 questions. And that's fine. But I'm confident that also, as you read through it, you'll come up with 52 things which will fire your thinking and drive you to a deeper understanding of who God is. And I think that you'll find 52 things that you can put into practice in your daily life. If you've never read Romans before, I think you'll love it. If you've read Romans plenty of times before, I think you'll love it even more. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have good news that saves us. We thank you that we have news that's not just speculation, not just wild guesses, but news that's based on history, based on something that happened when Jesus walked the earth. We thank you that we've got news that matches up with all those things that have been said across hundreds of years. Father, we pray that as we read your word, as we think about your word in this year, we pray that you change us, that you give us a deeper love for you, a deeper love for Jesus, and that you straighten out our hearts and our desires and our minds. I pray that you would cause your truth to spill over into our lives and into our relationships with each other. Father, I pray this for the sake of the name of Jesus. Amen.